It's certainly a joy and a privilege to be with you again in sharing in the worship of our God, and especially as we gather together around His Word this morning. I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, if you want to follow along. Our reading will be Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16. We are going to read through to chapter 6, verse 10. And as you can tell by the sermon title, we are going to be focusing our attention on the encouragement of the Apostle Paul to us there in verse 9 of chapter 6, where he says to us, "And let us not grow weary while doing good." But let us begin reading a little bit before that, Galatians chapter 5 at verse 16. This is the word of our God. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." That is the word of our God. As I mentioned to you, we will be focusing our attention this morning on the words of the Apostle Paul, the encouragement of the Apostle Paul to us to not grow weary while doing good. I want to begin with a very simple question as we think on this theme. And that is, why do you think Paul, by the inspiration and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, why do you think the Apostle Paul encourages us and commands us to not grow weary in doing good? Why do you think that this statement was made? What was the wisdom behind it as the Spirit guided the Apostle Paul to write this? Now, we could give lots of detail in terms of an answer, but I want to remain as simple as I possibly can this morning. The simple answer to that question is because we often get tired of doing good. If you think of this encouragement where Paul tells us, do not grow weary while doing good, it is because our God understands that we are weak and frail. He understands that we are made from the dust. He understands our struggles and our trials and our temptations and the difficulty that we have at times doing that which we know we ought to do. We grow weary. And that is precisely why, and very simply why, I believe the Apostle Paul writes these words to us. When we know what we are supposed to do, the right thing to do, that which God calls us to do, and we are just weary. We grow tired. And there's all kinds of examples, there's all kinds of particulars that we could think about as we think about this theme of not growing weary. Life is not always easy. We could think of those who struggle with chronic illness, chronic pain, chronic difficulties, and how weary it is, and how wearying it is, you know, when you just come to the end of your rope and you just want to scream at someone. And you know that you ought not to, but you've grown weary. A wonderful prayer we were reminded of in the prayer this morning, you know, as we think about the implications of a lockdown again. And you think of mothers dealing with children at home because schools have been closed. You think about all of the implications, all of the implications, reworking worship schedules again, and all of these things that come. Do we not understand that we come to that point and say, you know, I'm just tired. I'm exhausted. We grow weary in doing good. This is a passage that speaks to us not primarily to figure out what the good is. That's, you know, we could go to all kinds of other passages of Scripture to fill in the details of what the Lord calls us to do. We have been given the very revelation of God. This is a particular passage. This is a particular verse that instead encourages us to continue on to do those things that we know God requires of us. To keep on keeping on in terms of our walk of faith. To do that which is good. Paul here is not just giving us a pep talk. This is not the Apostle Paul simply, you know, in the midst of our weariness. It is not just the Apostle Paul coming up kind of, you know, giving us a little punch on the shoulder saying, you know, just keep on keeping on. Paul, in the context in which he writes these words, is taking us to the very heart of our motivation to do good. He's actually taking us to the very center of that which is good in order to give us encouragement and true motivation to do that which we are called to do. Paul, we will see, is taking us to God himself. He is taking us afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is setting our eyes, he's lifting our chins, as it were, taking off of the circumstances and look once again at the very essence of that which is good. And it is there that we will find our encouragement and our true motivation. And that is our intention, that is my intention with you this morning as we think about, you know, taking a deep breath and saying, I'm exhausted. I'm tired. But we hear these words afresh of our God to us that tells us, don't grow weary in doing good. And for that, again, you see the outline briefly given to you there in your order of worship. If you have it there, I simply want to break this down into two component parts, being as simple as possible. The first, of course, is that we want to define the good. If we are encouraged to do that which is good, to not grow weary in doing that which is good, we need to understand essentially what that good is. There's no sense in not growing weary, in hearing the words, don't grow weary in doing good, if we don't know what that good is. And so we want to deal with definitions. What is the good that we are called to continue in? What is the essence of it? And then, of course, we will see, as we first deal with that, the Apostle Paul will continue on with us and speak of reaping the harvest of good. And so, definition of good and the harvest of good. Very simple structure this morning. Let's begin with the definition of good. Again, the words, let us not grow weary while doing good. If we do not begin correctly when we speak of doing good, or let's put this into language what we would think about it in terms of our confessional standards, our theology, that kind of thing. If we do not get to the center of what it is to do a good work, we're talking about good works. Paul is talking about doing good works. If we don't begin correctly when we speak of good works, we will end up in one of two very nasty ditches. If we do not define things correctly when we talk about good and doing good, we will either end up in the ditch or the morass of moralism, where we are simply, in our understanding of good, it's this list of rules, it's this list of things that we check off as we do them or don't do them, and we have a system of mere moralism that Paul is simply saying, you know what, don't forget to keep checking your boxes, don't forget to check your lists. Don't grow weary in making sure that you're going over the rules. We have a mere moralism, and there is no encouragement, there is no motivation there. On the other hand, on the other side, the other ditch, if you will, as you think about this doing good, are those who will say we are just left to ourselves. That we are the ones who are ultimately determining that which is good. And in essence, what happens is the good becomes what makes you feel good. And so Paul is saying here, for those, don't grow weary in self-satisfaction. Don't grow weary in indulging yourself. Make sure that you feel like you're doing good. Right? You have these two ditches that often accompany this understanding of our call to do good. Again, if we don't begin correctly, if we don't understand correctly what we are speaking about, what the scriptures are speaking about, when we are encouraged to do good, we are going to end in a place where there is no motivation and there is no encouragement. We are going to find ourselves, among other things, simply spinning our tires. So what does it mean to do that which is good? To do a good work. You remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, right, in his public ministry, Matthew chapter 19. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he asks a very pertinent question when it comes to this theme. He says to Jesus, "Teacher, what good deed or what good must I do to have eternal life?" Clearly, the rich young ruler is thinking about that list. What box do I need to check off, Lord, in order to receive eternal life? What good deed must I do in order to inherit eternal life? Now, if we think carefully of Jesus' answer, it's fascinating. You remember how Jesus answers the rich young ruler? He simply says to him, in that question, masterfully assessing the situation and the young ruler's heart and all of this, and he masterfully answers to him. He says, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" See, Jesus takes him right to the essence of good. The rich young ruler is looking for a box to check, and Jesus says, "No, you know, you have to start to reassess that which is good. Why do you ask me about that which is good?" And then he says, there is only one who is good. And that is God. You see, as Jesus interacts with this question, what must I do? What box must I check? What good deed must I do? Jesus masterfully takes this, the conversation to the essence of that which is good, and he takes it to God himself. There is only one who is good. You see, if we begin to think about good and want to attach it to anything, here we're going to talk about deeds, we're going to talk about works, right? If we want to talk about anything that is good, We have to take it back to its essence. We have to take it back to its source. We have to take it back to the very reality that makes it good. And it is God Himself. If the Bible teaches us anything, it teaches us that. Nothing can be good unless it directly flows from the one and the only one who is good. It is God. We may never disconnect in our thinking the concept of good or good deeds or anything that we associate with good from God Himself. We dare not begin to build in our mind this list that is divorced or separated from God Himself. That list ceases to be good in essence when we do so. Anything that is good must be associated, must come, our understanding must connect it to God. And so when we think about doing good, when the scriptures talk about good deeds, or when Paul here encourages us to not grow weary in doing good, in essence, what he is doing is reminding us that to do that which is truly good is to walk with God according to his character. Is it definable? Of course it's definable. Are there right actions and wrong actions? Of course there are right actions and wrong actions. Of course they are. But it comes to us in the context of that doing that which is truly good is walking with God in the context of his character. It's not just checking boxes. It is walking with the Lord. And as we walk with the Lord, we live out of the context of who he is. That is what it is to do something that is truly good. Not just externally, but essentially. It is to walk with God according to his character. It's not just following a rule. That again is mere moralism. Nor, of course, is it just being left to the inclinations of our own feelings. It is to walk with the Lord. It is to walk with him who is good according to his character. That is what it is to do good. That is what it is, what we are being encouraged in, not to grow weary in here. Don't grow weary in doing good. But you see, as we define things in this way, it's not just simply checking boxes. There is a relational context to this. Doing good is walking with the Lord in the context of who he is. When we begin to think about this, we understand immediately that we have a problem. We understand that that on our own, it is impossible for us to do this. On our own strength and our own, nature, it is impossible for us, if we're going to have this definition set before us, to walk with God. Out of the context of his character, we have a problem because we can't do that. Now, of course, we might say and can say that there are going to be those in our community, in our churches, wherever we're talking about, who can follow a few external rules. They can do what we might call civic virtue. They can help someone across the street. They can give to charitable realities. They can be what we would call generally moral people. There is quite a difference between someone who is moral and someone who is immoral. It is possible, of course, to an extent, to just keep external rules. But that is not what we are talking about, and that is not what the Apostle Paul is encouraging us in. On our own strength, in our own nature, we will not, it's not just that we cannot, we will not walk with the Lord in the light of who he is. We cannot do that which is truly good because we will not walk with the Lord. Now, as you think again about what we are being called to. Let us not grow weary while doing good. There become three very essential component parts for us as we think about doing good, as we think about not growing weary while doing this good. If the definition set before us is correct, that to do that which is truly good is to be walking with the Lord out of the context of who He is, the Bible teaches us three things that are absolutely necessary. And this is where the encouragement starts to come. This is where the motivation starts to come. This is where we start to say, oh, this is what the Apostle Paul is encouraging us in. The first thing, again, as you think about this, it's the primary one. It's the essential one. With us having the problem that we have, that we will not walk on our own, we will not walk with the Lord out of the context of who He is. The first thing, and it has to be the first thing, that must be true of us, is faith. We must come first to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must come to God in faith. We must come to God through the one that makes it possible for us to actually walk with the Lord, to love Him, as we will see. It begins with faith. It begins by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. There is no way that true good can come from any of us outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. The best that we can do is that external moralism, you know, where we can keep civic rules here and there. But we are not walking with the Lord, certainly not in the context of who He is. Paul here, as he says to us, do not grow weary while doing good. Don't grow weary while doing good. He's saying to us, as we understand what's going on here, look to the Lord Jesus. Especially at those times where we are at the end of our rope, where we are weary and tired and discouraged and say, not again, is the very time that we need to take a fresh, vibrant look at our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has come to redeem us and to forgive us and to cleanse us, to make us new, to change the way that we think, to change that which we desire to do, to change our very affections. The Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, in the midst of that weariness, it is to look to Him afresh. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ Jesus. Saving faith that unites us to Jesus Christ. Created in Christ Jesus. United to Him. Redeemed and cleansed in Him. And we have been united to Him. Why? For good works. It is out of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can begin to do that which is good. And so as we think about and we hear those words, do not grow weary while doing good, the first thing that we must do is look afresh to Jesus Christ. There is no good outside of Him. It is impossible. Second thing that we come to terms with as we think about this biblically is when we come to God in faith, all of a sudden our whole mindset changes. And so the first is faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second is love. If we're going to talk about that which is good, if we're going to talk about a good deed, if we're going to talk about walking with God out of the context of who He is, we have to talk about love. You see, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden our whole mindset changes, as I said. We are actually enabled to love God, our mind, our will, and affection. We are actually able to love God. We are actually able to walk with the Lord It is a tangible reality for those who come to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We start to look at God's word differently. We start to look at obedience differently. We start to look at that which we are called to do differently. All of a sudden we want to obey more and more, not because we have to, not because we are told to at the end of a cattle prod, but because we want to. Because we want to walk with God. We love His character. And we want to walk in it. We obey out of love. Essentially and primarily a love for our God. Not a compulsion. But a love. We are reminded that we are made friends of the Lord Jesus Christ and not slaves. You think of the words of our Lord in John chapter 15. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Walking intimately with God. Not at the end of a cracked whip, but out of love in that which the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You remember as we read the summary of the law this morning, the Ten Commandments, we're also very familiar with the way that the Lord Jesus summarizes that law. Right? In Matthew 22, as the question is asked, which is the greatest of these commandments? If you think about the list of rules, the question then becomes, which one of the boxes are more important? That is not at all where the Lord Jesus takes this. Which is the greatest of the commandments? He summarizes the whole thing in the context of love. You shall love the Lord your God first and foremost. The summary of the entire law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. It is to love God, is to walk with Him according to His character. That is our great reality. That is our great privilege. And so as we think about not growing weary in doing that which is good, it begins, as we are reminded, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ afresh. It is especially at that time that we look to the Lord. And then we begin to dwell upon what it is to do good. It is an expression of love. It is an expression primarily of love to God. It is walking with Him, loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That I'm going to put one foot in front of another because I love God. That's why. I might be frustrated with, as all get out, with everything going on around me, but I'm going to put one foot in front of another because I love my God. That is why. And all of a sudden, again, you can begin to see there's real motivation here. There's real encouragement. The third and final here, as we think about the necessity, first of faith, then of love, we have the concept of worship, very intimately tied. Right? As we walk in faith and in love to our God, as we walk with the Lord according to His character, we do what we are called to do, coram Deo, before the face of God. Our works, the very fact that we put one foot in front of another and do that which we are called to do, our works, our good works, as we walk according to the character of our God, become thank offerings to Him. They become thank offerings. I'm doing this first and foremost and primarily, yes, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ out of love for my God, and I put one foot in front of another because I'm thankful. Jesus tells us Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, summarizing the whole section there of the Sermon on the Mount. Because of practice, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. You see, there's a way in which we can do that which we are supposed to do because people are watching. And so ultimately, why we put one foot in front of another, whatever it is that we're doing it because of some other reason. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness, of doing your works. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. That ought not to be driving us. Instead, he says, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Don't do it simply because people are watching. Do it as an expression of worship to your God, whether there's anyone around or not, whether there's anyone to see it. We put one foot in front of another because our very lives are thank offerings to our God. We do it out of worship, faith, love, and worship. You see, what we have developing here is a radical God-centeredness. To radical God-centeredness, to faith and life. We look to our God in the person of Jesus Christ and we say, I will obey because I love you and because I want to walk with you and because I want all honor and glory to go to you. That's why this perspective is so vital, especially when we start to grow weary. Paul has just reminded us that we have two choices as we live our lives. Verse 8 of chapter 6, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. We can do things from a completely selfish perspective. Paul says to us, the end result there, whatever that is, the end result is going to be corruption. It's going to start to look like the list that he gave to us, a very ugly list in chapter 5. But then he also says to us, those who reap or who sow to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. Perspective. Do I do things for myself? Is that why I'm frustrated? Or am I doing things for the Lord? Faith, love, and worship. Whenever we seek to do good with our selfish hearts at the center of the process, our resolve, our convictions, our principles will change like shifting shadows. We will do this as long as it is convenient for us. We will do this as long as it fits our schedule. We will do this as long as it satisfies our desires. But the moment that it doesn't, change. Shifting shadows. As soon as things change around us, so do our convictions and so do our practices. Not so when we come to God in Jesus Christ. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 17, that there is no variation in our Heavenly Father. He does not change like shifting shadows. His character doesn't change. His word doesn't change. His truth doesn't change. His precepts don't change. The entire world around us can change. Our circumstances can change. Our God never changes. And so we are called to walk with our God out of the context of His character. It is a rock solid mandate given to us, and it doesn't change. In Jesus Christ, we are given the ability to walk with God according to His unchanging and holy character. And that is what Paul is encouraging us to. Do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in walking with the Lord. Do not grow weary in his character. And again, this is where the great motivation comes. This is where the great encouragement comes. When you come to that crossroad, whatever it is, whatever was going through your mind, in my mind, at the introduction, you know, when you're sitting there and you're looking at something and going, I am exhausted. It's not a question of whether you feel like it or not. This puts the whole thing in a different perspective. At the crossroads of that decision, what you are wrestling with is, in this, do I want to walk with God? Or do I want to walk away from God? Because doing that which we are not to do, we call it sin. Contrary to God's character, the opposite to God's character, it is sin that begins to ruin our relationship with God. At that crossroads, even for a believer, when we are sitting there going, I'm tired and I don't want to, it becomes a question. Do I want to continue in this to walk with my God according to his character, or am I going to tangibly take a step away from him? Am I going to keep in step with the Spirit, or am I going to grieve the Spirit? It's not a matter of whether we feel like it or not. It's a matter of whether we want to continue in that decision to walk with God. And so Paul says, in summary of this section, let us not grow weary while doing good. Let us not grow weary in doing good. Let's not grow weary in walking with the Lord according to his character. The great reality is as we do that, as we walk with the Lord, as we walk according to his character, we are strengthened from God himself. It's glorious. And then just very simply, and I'll do this extremely briefly, now it sets the stage for the harvest of doing good, right? As we think about that reality of doing good, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. He's taking us to the very end of the road, right? He's taking us to the end. He's taking us to that glorious reality that is ours in Christ Jesus, the end of the road of faith, where our faith will indeed become sight. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. He takes us to the end of the road that was full of trials and temptations, full of struggles associated with all of those decisions in our life, where we had to choose to walk by faith, sowing to the Spirit, or by sight, sowing to the flesh. Our victories by God's grace and our failures. Sometimes our flesh gets the upper hand. Times where we know the conscious blessings of walking with the Lord, and times where that grows dark. This road of faith, of love, of worship, can be exhausting. Here Paul, in an ultimate sense, reminds us of our goal, eternal life, heaven itself, the uninterrupted, perfect, and perpetual walk with the Lord that we will experience in heaven. We are not doomed, if you will, to this perpetual slog of having to be reminded of don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in walking with the Lord. Don't grow weary of walking according to his precepts. There will be a day as we walk that road. There will be a day that comes where there will be no more struggle, no more difficulties, no more trials, where we are able to walk without any hindrance with our God. We are not walking aimlessly in this life. We are not running in vain. We have never the excuse to say to ourselves, what's the point? Every day that we engage in the battle of faith, we are one day closer to the finish line where our faith will become sight. The Apostle Paul summarizes this for us so wonderfully. Philippians chapter 3, his own experience, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, the finish line. The very motivation, again, God himself, of putting one foot in front of another. Brothers and sisters, let us focus our eyes of faith afresh on Jesus Christ. And out of love for our God and our desire that his name alone be praised, especially in these difficult times, let us hear with fresh ears the Apostle Paul say to us, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Let us pray together. O Lord, our gracious and glorious God in heaven, we bow before you and bless you for your grace and your mercy to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the great privilege that we have of truly being able to walk with you. And we ask that you would continue to give us strength to do that very thing, that you would give us eyes of faith afresh to see the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would renew our love for you, and, O Lord, that you would fan our desire of worship, our very lives being thank offerings to you, that you would fan our hearts into flames. Lord, truly, it is the cry of our heart that we would not grow weary while doing good. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.